All right, well, if you will, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. John 11. You can find that if you're using one of the Red Pew Bibles on page 897. So John, chapter 11. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 27. We'll be going back to the book of Hebrews next week. We've got more to see about Jesus' role that he completes as our great high priest. And I'm looking forward to that. But for today, this being Easter Sunday, it seemed right to me to spend our time really focusing in on the resurrection of Jesus and what it means for us. So that's what we're going to be looking at here in John 11. Now, when I was in college, I was privileged to get to preach and do some pastoral ministry for about 2.5 years at a tiny little church in Carnesville, Georgia. Now, if you're sitting here thinking, I don't know where Carnesville, Georgia, that's exactly the point. It's a tiny little town in the middle of northeast Georgia. The church was old. It had been founded before the Civil War. And so, as most churches in the South do, go back that far, there was a graveyard there off to the side, beside the church, where not just a few families, but whole generations of people had been buried. And so we had a little tradition every Easter where we would gather together before the sun had come up, and we would go out to the edge of the graveyard, and we would have what we called a sunrise service. So looking out over those graves towards the horizon, we would read the gospel accounts of Jesus' resurrection, and we would read about the earthquake and the angel who came and rolled away the stone. We would read about the women who came with the spices they had prepared for Jesus' body, who were met by the angel and told he was no longer there, he had risen. And we read about how those same ladies went and told the disciples of what they had seen, and how Peter and John raced each other to see these things for themselves. We read about how Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene when she was crying in the garden, and how he presented himself to her and to the disciples, not as a ghost, but in the flesh. And as we read these things, the sun would come up over that hill to the east, and you just couldn't help but be struck with hope and joy and praise, because even though we were standing staring at a graveyard, because of the reality of Jesus' resurrection, we got to see and think about the significance of this moment. And that just settled on you. And we were reminded that because of him, death isn't the end. It doesn't have the last say. He is alive. He lives and he reigns forever, the firstborn from the dead. And God the Father, who has life in himself, and who has granted for the Son to have life in himself, has destined a day when the Son will speak, and all those who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. The reason that Christians celebrate the resurrection of Jesus the way we do is because our faith and our hope is completely built upon it. The resurrection of Jesus is what you might call the linchpin of the Christian faith. All the weight of our hope, of our salvation, rests on that reality. Paul says in Romans 1 that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, he also points out that if Jesus isn't risen from the dead, then our faith is useless and we are still in our sins. He says, then we would be above all men most to be pitied. But because Christ is risen from the dead, the promises of the gospel, the promises that he has made, they all stand as true. That is why it is such a big day, big deal, not just today, but every day, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And the reason I want to preach to you from John 11 this morning is because I think that this passage in particular helps us really see why Jesus' own resurrection matters for us. It's the promises that Jesus makes here that make the reality of his resurrection so essential. Now, our focus, this is a John 11 is a long chapter, so we're really just going to be focusing in on the conversation that Jesus had with a woman named Martha, who was a dear friend of his, who had a brother named Lazarus and a sister named Mary. Now, this family, this is probably, of all the families you read about in the Gospels, this family was particularly close to Jesus. They were personal friends, and they were disciples of his. And they lived in a village called Bethany, which is about 2 miles outside the city of Jerusalem. It turns out that in the course of time, Lazarus became seriously sick, ill enough that his sisters decided they needed to send for Jesus, and so they did. At this point in time, Jesus was actually nowhere near Bethany. The Jewish leaders in Jerusalem had just tried to arrest him. They had not been able to, but because the scene was so hot, Jesus had left and gone across the Jordan River to the place, the same place where John the Baptist had been baptizing. And he remained there, and people were coming to him, and they were listening to him. He was teaching there. And so Mary and Martha sent these messengers about 20 miles on foot to go and find Jesus and tell him what was going on. And John tells us that when they found Jesus, they told him, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And while you and I might have expected Jesus to drop everything and go as quickly to the side of his friend, or even maybe to just miraculously heal him from a distance, which we know that he could. He had done that before. Jesus did something quite peculiar. He said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now that's important because it means that there's a purpose to this story. It's not just a pleasant recounting of history. It's not just something powerful that Jesus did. This has a point. And John tells us that Jesus, who loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, that he stayed where he was for 2 more days. And then, after those 2 days, then he set out to go to Bethany. Now, the disciples who were with Jesus, they did their very best to talk him out of this. The Jewish leaders had just tried to kill him. He had done and said things to them in Jerusalem, saying that he and the Father, he and God, were one. And the Jews were trying to kill him for this. So the disciples were extremely worried what might happen if they did go to Bethany. Actually, Thomas says something pretty profound here. When they can't talk Jesus out of it, he just says to the other disciples, "Okay, well, let's just go die with him." That's how convinced they were. I imagine that they had, if we cut them a little bit of slack, I think that maybe they had heard Jesus say this illness did not lead to death, and they just assumed that this was a pointless risk. But while they were on that trip, which would have taken about a day's journey, Jesus explained to his disciples why, despite the danger, he needed to go. When he said that this illness did not lead to death, he did not mean that Lazarus wouldn't die. He meant that death would not be the end for him. He tells them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." Now they thought, as Jesus said this, this just meant that Lazarus was resting. And so they said, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover." They didn't realize that Jesus was really saying that Lazarus had died and he was going to go raise him from the dead. So he just straight up tells them, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe." That's the second time Jesus has mentioned his purpose in this passage. "But let us go to him." And so they went. And that brings us to our passage this morning. If you would, please stand with me as we read God's word together. Again, we're in John chapter 11, starting in verse 17. We'll be reading through verse 27. This is the word of the Lord. "Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day.' And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God for it. Please be seated. There are a handful of moments in the Bible where we hear of dead people being raised back to life. There's the moment where Elijah prayed over the widow's son after he had had a heat stroke and raised him back up from the dead. Then there's the man, probably one of the strangest ones, there's the man whose body was thrown into Elisha's tomb because his friends were getting attacked by a raiding party and they didn't want to be burdened by this body anymore, so they just chucked it in a tomb. And it happened to be Elisha's tomb, and when his body touched Elisha's bones, well, he came alive again. I don't know what happened with the raiding party, but he got away. Then there's a time that Eutychus fell out of a high window because Paul was preaching too long, and he died. He was taken back up dead, but then he was miraculously brought back to life. So resurrection of dead people happened. It's mentioned in the Bible a handful of times. So as we come to a passage like this, we have to ask the question, what makes the resurrection of Lazarus stand out? Oh, the difference really is this. Elijah, Elisha, and Paul never claimed to be the resurrection and the life. They never told people to believe in them, and they never promised anyone who did that they would have eternal life. That's what sets Jesus' resurrection of Lazarus apart. Because he did all those things. Elijah, Elisha, and Paul, they all did amazing miracles, but it was never by their own power. But Jesus did all these things by his own power. And John explains to us at the end of his gospel that Jesus' works, which were written down in this book for us, are meant to be signs leading us to believe, in fact, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, we also might have life in his name. Out of all the details that we get in John 11, the reason I want to focus on the conversation that Jesus has here with Martha is because it shows us why Jesus' resurrection, which we're celebrating today, matters for us. Because Jesus lives, we can trust that the promise of the gospel is true. Because he lives, we no longer have to fear death. Jesus isn't just raised from the dead. He is the resurrection and the life. And he calls each of us to believe in him, promising us that whoever does, even if that person dies physically, yet they will still live. Jesus gives us eternal life in him. So the main idea of this passage, the main idea I want to impress upon you this morning as we think about Jesus' resurrection together is this. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he gives life to all who trust in him. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he gives this life to all who trust in him. I have 4 points for you this morning. Don't let that scare you, though. We're going to be moving through a couple of them fairly quickly. But I do think that these are all important points to see in Jesus' conversation between himself and Martha. So we're going to see a hope, and we're going to see a promise, and we're going to see a call, and finally we're going to see a confession. So a hope, a promise, a call, and a confession. Let's start with Martha's hope. When Martha and Mary sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was ill, I think they had every reason to think that he would in fact come. And they fully believed that if he came, he would heal their brother just as he had healed so many others. Martha makes that very clear in verse 21 where she tells Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She doesn't say, Lord, if you had been here, my brother may not have died. Or at least you could have consoled him as he died. At least you could have given him some encouragement. He wanted to see you. She doesn't say any of that. She says, no, if you had been here, he would not have died. You hear the confidence in Martha's voice there. That faith is what made Martha and Mary send word to Jesus in the first place. And as we come into Bethany with Jesus, we can see that these sisters were really struggling. They believed Jesus was able to make their brother well. They loved Jesus, and they knew he loved them. They had to be wondering, why hasn't he come yet? This is before cell phones, and there's no Find My Friends app that Jesus is walking around with, okay? So they're wondering, where is he? Is he coming? Surely he's going to come. He's going to come. And he doesn't. And Lazarus dies. I'm inclined to think that as they're coping with this, that this is the reason Martha came to Jesus when she heard he was in town while Mary stayed behind in the house. I think Mary's coping. I think Mary is in true agony over the death of her brother. But Martha goes to Jesus. And if we ask why there's the difference, I think the answer is that because Martha had hope. John tells us that when Jesus got to the city, to the village, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, that's important because it matches the timeline that John has given us. It's 1 day for the messengers to find him, 2 days that Jesus remained in where he was, and then another day for Jesus to actually come. But the other reason that this detail of Lazarus being in the tomb for 4 days is because it proves to us that there could not be, beyond a shadow of a doubt, any question that Lazarus was truly dead. At this point, his body was decomposing. It would have begun to stink. So it looks like to everyone involved in the situation, Lazarus is completely beyond help. But this is what makes the second thing that Martha says to Jesus so incredible. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Well, we're past that now. He's dead. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. That is some faith. Martha has hope here. She's not even sure what to hope, but she knows Jesus. And she hasn't come to complain to him or to blame him for not coming sooner. No, she's come because she believes that Jesus is from God. And whatever he asks from God, God is going to give him. When most people think of Martha, Martha gets a bad rap. We always think of a busybody, right? We think of someone who's always fixated on what they do and not fixated on Jesus. Well, here Martha really is. We see a change has happened in her. She's a different woman. This is a woman of faith. This is a woman with hope. She didn't come to get on to Jesus for not coming sooner. She came because she knew that even though her brother was beyond all human hope, he was not beyond the power of God. And so she went to Jesus. Martha, I think, is a brilliant example to all of us here. Have you ever felt disappointed with God? Has something in your life ever happened that you felt was unfair and you believe in God's sovereignty, so you are tempted to blame him? Have you ever wondered why God didn't seem to act in time? Martha could be, I think she would have been struggling with those questions. Why didn't he come? Why didn't he do what we asked him to do? You know, John mentions Jesus' love for Lazarus 3 different times in this chapter because he wants you to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus loved Lazarus. He mentions it in the appeal that the messengers, they come, they don't say, hey, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. They say, no, Lord, the one you love is sick. We also see Jesus' love for Lazarus and the way he calls him his friend. The root word for friend there is loved one. And then we see his love for Lazarus in the way that when Jesus does come to the tomb, he weeps for him. And all the Jews who watch this say, look how he loved him. And as much as Jesus, as John makes it clear to us that Jesus loved his friend Lazarus, he makes it equally clear to us that Jesus intentionally chose to arrive late. He waited. You could argue, potentially, that Martha had every right to be disappointed. Jesus didn't get there in time. It's hard for me to imagine she wasn't fighting back some uncertainty and some confusion about why Jesus hadn't come to the rescue of the brother she loved and who she knew Jesus loved. But the thing I think about Martha that I find so incredible, so instructive for us, is that despite the pain that she was feeling, Martha still had hope. Hope enough to come to Jesus and then submit to his plan. Martha didn't know that Jesus had something much greater in store for her and for her brother than what she'd asked him to do. Jesus hadn't waited because he didn't care about her or Mary or Lazarus. No, he waited because he wanted something greater for them, and he wanted something greater for us. He wanted them and for us to see through them, to see the glory of God, and to believe in him. Martha's hope in the love of Jesus and the power of God is what held her steady in this dark storm of death. And because of that, she got to see greater things than she even dared to imagine. So that's Martha's hope. Next we see a promise. When Jesus saw, you ever seen somebody walking towards you and you just know there's going to be pain in this conversation? Jesus is walking into Bethany, and here he sees Martha coming to him, and he knows the pain that's in her heart. And so we see that he meets her hope that drove her to come to him with a promise. He says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Now, John has already tipped us off that Jesus came to Bethany to wake Lazarus up. So when we hear this, we know what he means. It's hard, right? Because we know where the story is going. Martha did not know where this was going. Your brother will rise again. Martha didn't hear this conversation Jesus had with the disciples. So when she hears Jesus say this, she's not thinking of resurrection now. She's thinking about a resurrection that is to come. And so she turns to Jesus and says, "Well, I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." I remember when my granddad passed away, and I remember how many well-meaning, wonderful friends came up to me and said, "He's in a better place now." And I remember how I know they meant well, but I know how in that moment it was like a knife in my chest because I was missing my granddad. You could read this as such, right? This is Martha saying, "Yeah, I know he's going to rise again. I get that." The topic of resurrection at this point, it was a very hot button topic in Jesus' day. The Sadducees, they rejected the idea of a bodily resurrection or even of a world to come. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they were, I would argue, much closer students of the law and the prophets. They believed and they taught that a day was coming when God would raise people from the dead and there would be a final day of judgment. Now, if you read the prophets, you'll know that this is a promised day, the day of the Lord. Most Jews in the first century believed in that resurrection, including Jesus, who taught it in his own ministry, and who also, when the Sadducees came and tried to trap him in it, he actually exposed their error and said, "You guys have no idea what you're talking about." Clearly, Martha believed in this resurrection too. And she assumes that when Jesus says to her, "Your brother is going to live again," that's exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about this final resurrection, this hope that she and the other Jews were clinging to, that one day God would raise the dead. But we know that Jesus meant something more by this. He's not just trying to comfort Martha with the hope of something that's coming in the future. He is comforting her with a promise that's about to happen right now. I love Martha's statement here because it really shows us her faith in action. She believed in God's power and in his promise. She had faith that allowed her to weep, but not to weep without hope. But Jesus takes her faith in this future resurrection, and he takes it one step further. He meant for Martha to understand that the hope she had in the promise of the scriptures, that one day her brother would in fact rise again in the resurrection on the last day, was a promise that was built on him. It's a promise he had come to keep. And so besides just giving Martha a promise about the future, Jesus makes a declaration to Martha about who he is. Look at verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Now we need to feel the magnitude of what Jesus is saying to Martha here. Because it's not just for her, it's for us. Jesus is making a personal claim here that he is the fulfillment of Martha's hope that her brother is going to rise again in the resurrection on the last day. This is a claim that only God can make. God is the giver of life. And so when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he's not just saying that he's going to cause that resurrection to come about. He is making a divine claim that he is the giver of that life. The promise of God that was holding Martha's hope here is a promise that comes into reality in the person of Jesus Christ. As Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 1, all the promises of God find their yes, their fulfillment in him. So this is what really sets Jesus apart from prophets like Elijah or Elisha. When they raised the dead, they weren't the ones giving life. They were godly men, but they weren't God. God's power was working through them. But when Jesus came, he came as the source of that resurrection power. He gives life because he is the source of all life, who has life in himself with power and authority to give that life to others. Listen to what Jesus says about this in John 5, starting in verse 19. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he is taking Martha's hope, and he is showing her how it depended completely on him. Not only that, he's laying out a promise here that whoever believes in him, even if that person experiences death, they die physically, yet they shall live on. The meaning here is rich, and so I think it's important we hit the pause button here for a second and make sure we understand what Jesus means as he says this. First, we need to understand that faith we need to understand what faith in Christ is. People use the word believe to mean all sorts of things. To believe in Jesus, as Jesus speaks of here, means to believe that he is who he says he is, and it is to trust that his words are true. It is to personally entrust ourselves to that promise. Faith is how we become united to Christ, and it is how we therefore receive the blessings of Christ. The second thing we need to understand is specifically the way that Jesus is connecting the hope of the resurrection to who he is as the Son of God. At this point, I don't think Martha is necessarily expecting Jesus to go and raise her brother from the dead. But we all know where this is going, and so we need to understand the significance of what Jesus is showing when he does bring Lazarus back. In the next few verses, when Jesus comes to the tomb and gives orders for the tomb to be opened and cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out, he is physically showing us what it means for him to be the resurrection and the life. He is exercising authority as the Son of God to give life to the dead. He's giving Martha and Mary and Lazarus and his disciples and all these witnesses who had come to comfort them but then turn into witnesses of this miracle, and also to us, a reason to trust him. He's showing us that when he says, I am the resurrection and life, he's not speaking metaphorically. He's speaking as the life giver. And so that when he says to us that the person who believes in him will have that life, he's not saying that they just go on living in the hearts of the people they leave behind. He is proving that he gives real life, that he keeps the promises of God, and that the one who hears his words and believes is building their hope on an unshakable foundation that can never be moved. There's an interesting detail John gives about Lazarus after he rose from the dead. He says that not only were the Jews trying to kill Jesus, they also wanted to kill Lazarus because he was evidence of who Jesus was. The third thing we need to make sure we understand about what Jesus says here is that when Jesus talks about life here, he is in fact talking about it in two different ways. In verse 25, he's speaking about life, talking about our physical lives. He is not saying that if you trust in him, you won't ever die. He is saying that whoever believes in him, though you may die physically, yet you will live. Jesus is anchoring the promise of the resurrection here, that the hope that Martha was holding on to. He's anchoring that here. Then in verse 26, we see Jesus is talking about the life he gives in a little bit different way. He's talking about the gift of eternal life that he came to give, saying that everyone who lives and believes in him shall never die. This is the way that John, that he speaks of it in John 3:16, where he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life." If we go back to what Jesus said in John 5, he says that just in the same way that he gives physical life to the dead, so he gives spiritual life to all who believe in him. This is the eternal life that Jesus is mentioning in verse 26. So Jesus came to set us free from the curse of death. The Bible tells us that death entered the world with Adam's sin. When Adam defied God, death didn't just affect him physically, it also affected him spiritually. And so it also affects us as well. He and we with him are cut off from God. Christ came to undo that very curse, to bring us back into fellowship with him, and to set us free from the fear of death that hangs over every man. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." So the promise that Jesus gave to Martha, and by extension to us here in John 11, it is a declaration of his saving work. And that brings us to our third point here, a call. So after saying all of this to Martha, John tells us that Jesus looked at her and he said, "Do you believe this?" It's a very simple question. He has laid out the promise. Now he's asking her for a response. He has just confirmed God's promise that held her hope to be true, and he has declared that he is the one holding that hope. And now he looks at her and he says to her, "What do you say? Will you believe, or will you go somewhere else?" This is the question that stands before us all. The gospel is a message that tells us about how, even though we are sinners, God loved us and sent his Son into the world to redeem the world. This is a message that demands a response, because we can only receive the benefits of Jesus' sacrifice if we're united to him by faith. And Jesus has just said that, "Whoever believes in me shall live." So he puts this question to Martha, even as he puts this question to us. Do you believe this? Do you know that there is no hope for you outside of the redeeming work of Christ? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? Do you believe he came to save sinners? And knowing he came to save sinners, will you entrust yourself to him? Will you break with your sin and be reconciled to God through his blood? The whole point of why God inspired John to record these things down for us, to write them down, was so that we would know there is iron in Jesus' words, that they hold true. Jesus told his disciples he was glad he wasn't there when Lazarus died, because he wanted them to believe. He wanted them to see the glory of God, and he wanted them to trust him, that he truly does have life in himself, and he truly does raise both dead hearts and dead bodies. And John actually tells us at the end of his gospel, Jesus did many more signs than are recorded in this book, but that John wrote these things down so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in his name, you might have the same life that Jesus came to secure through his own death and resurrection for you. So Jesus gives a call, and next we see a confession. If you're wondering what it looks like to respond in faith to Jesus, you really don't have to look much further than verse 27. When Jesus asks Martha, "Do you believe this?" she doesn't waste any time. "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." I don't know about you, but Martha's confession here is as strong, if not stronger, than the confession that Peter gives when Jesus asks the same question of him, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter had said as much, "You are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world." You remember what Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." I would love to have seen the look on Jesus' face as he heard Martha confess this, because I think it would have been a look of love and tenderness and joy. Martha believed what Jesus said was true, and so she submitted to him in what he said. God was working in her to see Jesus' glory. She hadn't even seen her brother raise, she hadn't even seen Jesus raise her brother up from the dead yet. But she had seen and heard enough. She believed. She was convinced that Jesus was who he said he was, and she was willing to commit her hope to him entirely. Besides confessing faith in Jesus, Martha states three essential things she believed about him. First, she says that she believed that Jesus was that anointed king that God had promised to send who would save his people. That's what it means to call Jesus the Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's his title, the anointed one. The second thing Mary says that she believes is that Jesus is the Son of God. Now understand, she is confessing exactly what John says he's trying to show us, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, who brings life to us. The third thing Martha confesses that she believes about Jesus is that he is the one coming into the world. Now, that language may be a little more unfamiliar to us, but it shows up back in John chapter 1, which explains the divinity of Jesus to us, how he, the Son of God, entered into the world as a man, how even though he made the world did not know him or receive him. But then John says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Martha is showing by her faith that she is truly a child of God. God had given her this heart of faith, and so from that heart flowed this confession. Martha's faith did get tested, though. If you've ever read the rest of John 11, which if not, I would encourage you to do so, you'll know that after this conversation, Martha and her sister and the Jews, they that had come to comfort them, well, they went with Jesus to the tomb. And Jesus, when he gave this order to remove the stone and unblock the entrance, it was Martha who said, "Well, Lord, by this time, he's going to stink." But Jesus reminds her in that moment what he had said, "If you believe, you will see the glory of God." And so Martha gave the order to have it removed. And Jesus spoke, and the dead man was raised back to life in the clearest demonstration that what Jesus said about himself is true. Jesus truly is the resurrection and the life, and the promise he made to Martha and to all who believe in him, he secured that when he himself went to the cross to die for our sin, in which he was buried just as the scripture said he would be, and then on the third day he rose again. He did what his Father sent him to do. Our good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep, and then he took it up again. And because he lives, we know and trust that his promises are true. On this Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by his death and by his life has been vindicated, shown, proven that he is the Son of God. His resurrection is the foundation of our faith, and because he lives, the call of the gospel has gone out, and it continues to go out to all people everywhere to believe in Christ and find life in his name. So, if you're here this morning, and I expect that most of you fit into this category, that you, like Martha, have believed and be united to Jesus in faith, then I would just encourage you, use this Easter Sunday to let the significance of Jesus' resurrection sweep over you in a fresh new way. Don't leave this place and go do your celebrations and forget what this day really means. Let it seep into every part of your soul. Be glad. This is a day to give God praise. Jesus' promises are true. We know they are true because he lives. At the same time, if you're here and you haven't trusted in Jesus, then I urge you to hear these words today and receive what Martha did. Receive him as the King he is, as the Son of God that he is, who died for sinners and was raised so that we might have new life in him. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to come before you and thank you that you are a God who raises the dead. Lord, we know that the wages of sin is death. We know that we all deserve to die, and not just to die physically, but that our sin has cut us off from you and made us worthy of real and serious judgment, your own wrath. And yet, Father, in your love, by your grace, you chose to send your Son, Jesus, into the world to make an atoning offering with his own blood for us. And we're told in your word that this is love, not that we loved you, but that you loved us. And so we are taught also that that Christ came to die for sinners. And Lord, we know we are sinners. None of us is perfect. None of us has lived perfectly for you. And we deserve that justice. But we thank you that justice was fulfilled in Christ, that he suffered in our place, and that he rose triumphantly on the third day. So, Father, I pray that you will give in each and every one of us a heart of worship, a heart of joy, a heart of faith, a heart that has peace with you because of the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we praise you, and we ask that we would live as a people of the resurrected King. And I pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.